Well, we get to pick up where we left off last week. If you aren't familiar, we're talking about the resurrection. We've been talking the last several weeks about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. Two of the doctrines that the Apostle Paul talked about in the book of Hebrews, he said these are basic doctrines, repentance from dead works, faith, baptism, laying on of hands. He talks about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The concept of eternal judgment. Now last week we talked about judgment and the judgment we come into when we say we're willing to accept the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That we come before God and what God desires of us is that we give our lives, as we were just singing about, surrendering everything to God. Surrendering it all. And to realize that there is a judgment that comes upon every man. All will face a judgment. Now we talked about last week how there is no hope for any of us without the blood of Jesus Christ. If we do not have grace and the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. It all begins there. The truth of judgment is there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And when we come to realize what God is doing and the great plan of salvation that God is working out, He's working it all out through His Son. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so we pray our prayers in the name of Jesus because we know there's no other way that we come. We enter before God's throne through the veil, that is through Christ's flesh. And we have our hope in eternal life. And we have our hope for a good judgment in Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we finished with a question. And that is this. If every person who enters into the kingdom of heaven does so because God grants them mercy for their sins, how is it that some will enter and some will not? How can there be justice in that when everyone who enters in because of forgiveness, because of mercy? I want you to think about this because there is a justice in God's system. There is perfect justice in the way He judges. And yet, you realize that we enter by grace. We enter by favor. But yet, the Bible declares, as we've already seen, some are written in the book of life, they enter life. Those who are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. There is a judgment. There is wrath of God against some. But you realize, what is it that makes this separation? What is it that makes this difference in God's justice? How can He be just in His judgment when we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So let's begin to look at that and answer that question today. Turn with me back to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to notice God's heart from His own law here, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. Leviticus 19 and verse 15 says this, "You shall do no injustice in judgment." God is a righteous judge. Be thankful for that, that God is a righteous judge. Notice, "You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Now as much as this is instruction to us, it tells us about God's heart. It tells us that God has this heart. He's not partial to the poor or to the rich. You know, in our society it often comes down to this class warfare. You know, they're the rich, they're the evil ones, and be favorable to the poor. Or the rich are like, no, the poor should be like us, they should be rich. And there's always these partialities in the way people assess and judge others. God doesn't judge that way at all. God doesn't judge the way a man judges. As He told Samuel when he went to anoint the next king after Saul, He said, "I don't look on the outward appearance as a man judges. I look on the heart. I look at what's going on inside." So God is a righteous judge, and He tells us to judge your neighbor. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. I want you to think about that. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. How do you judge your neighbor? You say, "Well, I'm not a judge. Who do I judge? I don't sit on a bench. I don't make decisions. But you know, the Bible says something very interesting about this, about how you judge your neighbor. Turn with me over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Because one of the things that is awesome about God's system is there will be no partiality in His judgment. He is not a partial judge with partiality toward one party or another party. He's very impartial. Notice this in James chapter 2, what he says here. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Here, you sit in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You see that? The way that you were treating them based on what you saw, he's saying, you become a judge with an evil thought. Because you looked at the one and said, "Oh, Rich, give him the VIP section," and the poor guy, stick him in the back. And he says, haven't you judged with partiality? You become a judge by the way you treated your brother. Always remember this. You become a judge by the way you treat your neighbor. You're a judge of them. "So have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren," verse 5 of James chapter 2, "has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So he's saying, look, you honored one, you dishonored another one. You didn't treat them as you would have treated yourself. You judged by the outward appearance. He's saying, judge righteously. Judge the way God would judge. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he has said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So do we get that? Let's think about that for a minute. He's saying, look, if you've broken any part of the law, you are judged. Your judgment is you've sinned. Your judgment is that you're a sinner. And whoever sins, even if you've just broken one law, by the law you've been judged. And so he's saying, look, if you are a transgressor of the law, you need to realize that you're going to be judged by this law. But there's something greater than the law, and that is mercy. Mercy is greater than the law. So he says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." The law that is to bring liberty. When we obey God and His commandments, it gives us liberty. It gives us freedom. When we break it, we come into the bondage of sin. And he's saying, look, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So realize this, judgment. Judgment, that is the pronouncing of a judgment, is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. As I talked about last week, this is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that He gave that was conditional. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." But then He said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." It's the only part of the Lord's Prayer that has a condition to it. And it's one of the ones that's most important to us, isn't it? And daily bread's important, but where are we without the forgiveness of God? And He says, it's not present unless you give it. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And so what does he say? Mercy triumphs over judgment. The judgment of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But he's saying, here's how you have life. By showing mercy. By showing mercy. It is something, and it is the biggest part. Now, as we get in here this week, and probably the next time I speak on what eternal judgment is, what the Bible says, what Jesus says about how He will judge us, this is the biggest thing. It's the biggest piece, because without mercy, we're lost. Without the mercy of God, we are lost. I remember last week I talked about when you come to Jesus Christ and you say, I believe that God sent His Son Jesus to be my Savior. I accept the blood. It's not just a quick little confession that is over. You are making a commitment to God to receive the blood of Jesus Christ as the forgiveness of our sins, so that we, in a cleansed state, can now live as followers of Jesus Christ, giving this forgiveness to others, sharing this forgiveness with others, that we can be the children of God, that we can show mercy as God would have us to show mercy. Notice Matthew chapter 18. You know what I love about God's Word in this concept and this teaching of eternal judgment is He gives us what we need to know. You know, it's like, tell me what I need to know. Tell me, Jesus, what do I need to do to have a good judgment from You? And He's telling us. He's telling us this is so important. It's critical to our life. Notice how this works. This is the same story that each of us have partaken in. If you've received mercy from Jesus Christ, if you've received mercy from God, this story right here is for us. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother's sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who has wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, so this is the concept of eternal judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back and He's coming to settle accounts. And when He has begun to settle accounts, one was brought to Him who owed Him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay his master as his master commanded that he had sold. And as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now this debt that he released, let's just put it this way, it's a debt that he could never repay. The debt was so huge. In today's money, it would, you know, it's estimated billions of dollars. Hundreds of billions of dollars, even by some. That's how much money. It's just, there was no way he would ever repay this debt. And so the master, though, in his mercy, just wiped it clean. Now, notice what happened. Verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed 100 denarii. Now, what's 100 denarii? 100 denarii is about 100 days of pay. It's a sizable amount, right? 100 days of pay is a sizable amount. It's not a little amount, but it's 100 days of pay. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. The same thing that he had said. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow. That's pretty strong stuff. That's why I said, when we think of eternal judgment, we've got to get this concept down. We have to understand how vital this is. That if you are willing to take of the forgiveness of God, which we all need to inherit eternal life, you must be willing to give of this compassion to others. If you cannot forgive, you cannot have life. Now this is one of the great issues of life when it comes to our relationships, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our relationship with our children or with our parents, relationships at work, relationships in neighborhood, all relationships require forgiveness. All of them. Any relationship that doesn't have forgiveness in it is a relationship that will not last. Because eventually, one, the other, or both are going to sin. We're going to fall short of the glory of God in the relationship, and we're going to need the forgiveness of someone else. And I'll tell you, it's one of those things where if you can't forgive, and notice what it says here in verse 35, so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart. The heart is an amazing thing. The heart has an ability to hold on to things because the heart is precious. It's not just the information that is held in the heart. It's all the emotion. It's all the desire. It's all the passion of life that gets held on to. And you realize that sometimes people can say they've forgiven you, they've forgotten, but they're still treating you as if they're holding on to something that's against you. And you know, there's almost nothing so demonically powerful like an unforgiven sin, because it just won't go away. And as long as the past is held on to, you can't go forward. And I've told you the story before, how I myself, as a young man, realized that for years, more than a decade, had been holding a sin against my father. I would not release him from it. He left my mother as a young boy, and I wouldn't let it go. I wanted him to pay. I wanted him to suffer. I wanted him to know I was angry. I wanted him to know the depth of pain he caused me, that I saw him cause my mother, that I saw him cause my sister, and I wanted to hold on to that and not let him go free. But you see, you can't want to hold on to somebody else's sin and at the same time desire the freedom in Christ. Can't do it. You can't do it. And so as we think about judgment, how God is judging us, we read last week 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 17 to 18. Judgment is now on the house of God. Why is that? Because we have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness of Jesus Christ compels us to give forgiveness to others. To live a whole different way of life. It's one of the primary foundational principles of the kingdom of God. Mercy. Forgiveness. Because at the heart of mercy and forgiveness, you find the greatest attribute of all. Love. To love somebody even though they hurt you. To have consideration for somebody even though they've wronged you. To want to set them free. See, this is the story of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He was willing to die on a cross for us while we were yet enemies with God. He was willing to spill His blood for us. It's the message of the cross and one that God wants to see in us. And notice what it says though in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Pick up the first few verses here. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. for you who judge practice the same things. Paul's saying, look, you're coming at people and you're saying, you're wrong to do that. But he's saying, the problem is, you're doing the same thing yourself that you're accusing them of. Are you excused? Are you allowed to do the sins that you would condemn someone else for? He said, are you inexcusable? He said, you who judge practice the same things. But we know, verse 2 of Romans 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and then doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? He's saying, if you're going to judge people, well, you better be obedient to the same thing. So do you think you're going to escape when you judge someone else? Notice what Matthew chapter 7 says. We'll add to this. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew 7 verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So again, think about how powerful this is, what God is saying. When we think of God's judgment of us, you know, that's one of the big questions people say, how will God judge me? I want to know, how will God judge me? We're going to find out this week and probably next. It's all laid out right here. We're going to read about it. We're going to read exactly what our judge, Jesus Christ, says how He's going to judge us. But He says, as you judge others, so you shall be judged. Let's just add to that. Let's deepen this a little with what Jesus taught us in the book of Luke. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And in verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now do you see how contrary this way is to the way of the world? What is it? What is the way of the world? What is the way of natural flesh? What is the way that we want to go by ourselves? It says, love your enemies. Now, it's funny, when enemies are declared, the other people automatically say, well, then I'm your enemy. You're my enemy, I'm your enemy. You hate me, well, I hate you. You want to come after me, I'll come after you. Right, this is the way the world operates. This is the way the world thinks. This is what causes all the problems. And I mean, we can say it in terms of countries, communities, races, religions, families, marriages, any one-on-one relationship you have with anybody else. It's the way of the world. Why doesn't this world work? Because people want to war and hate and fight. They want to have what they want without regard for someone else. Jesus is teaching something so different. He's saying, do good to those who hate you. The depth of what He's asking us to do, to love our enemy, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for the people that spitefully use you. You see, in this, Jesus is finding out something about us. Because when we are our own lords, we say, uh-uh. The only way this gets accomplished is when you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Because it doesn't happen naturally. It's not of the natural person. You have to submit yourself to the will of God to have this happen. And what happens, as we're going to see here as we read on, is we are changed for having practiced righteousness. We're changed for having done something different. We're changed for having followed the Word of God and the will of God in the way that we live. He says, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Think about it totally different. The way the world works is when you're hit, you hit back. And Jesus is saying, no. There's a new way to do things. And at this time, you are not here to fight back. Notice in verse 32 what he says. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. You see, you say, look, if you're only loving those people who love you, you've done nothing more than anybody else does. That's common. People love to love those who love them. The point is, will you love those who don't love you? That is uncommon. That is what is rare. To love someone who doesn't. You know when you're in a relationship and you're having a tussle or you're having a tough time and you're trying to resolve an issue? It starts a way of peace only when one says, I stop. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm going to love you. I'm so mad at you right now, but I'm going to love you. It changes. Because for there to be love, love must begin. Love must start somewhere. When Jesus came to this earth, it said that He was pouring out this greatest love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved us. And yet it says He did this while we were enemies with Him. And you remember Jesus, even as He is on the cross, I cannot even imagine what Jesus went through in being betrayed by Judas, in being taken in the middle of the night, in having His disciples not be able to stay awake with Him when He was feeling so bad. You know what Jesus must have felt knowing what He was going to go through in the garden? And remember He kept saying, will you watch with me, pray with me? And His disciples kept falling asleep. Think of just that alone. He knows what He's going to go through, and His night starts off and His friends won't pray with Him and watch with Him. And then when He's taken, it says they all fled and scattered away. And then Peter, the boldest of them all, denies Him three times. I mean, I would be a total mess to think about everybody you loved and had been with, you ate and slept with these people, you gave them your all, they're all gone, and the strongest of them all denies you three times, just as you know. And then you think about Him being taken and being falsely accused and having to listen to lies. And having to listen to people come and say all the lies, and they finally found two that they found credible enough, and they mock Him, and they pull out His beard, and they punch Him, and they beat Him, and they spit on Him, and they ridicule Him, and then they whip Him, and they mock Him, and they tear Him down to nothing, and then they raise Him up on a cross, and basically a cross is a suffocation, and as He's hanging there on the tree, He looks down and He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I mean, if anybody could be violently angry, if anybody had the right, boy, at that moment, you could say, totally forgivable, no matter what He says, no matter what He does. And He says, Father, forgive them. He's interceding for the ones killing Him. You see how diametrically opposite this way of thinking is? Do you realize what a glorious kingdom the kingdom of God is? Because God will only allow people into His kingdom who have this heart of mercy. Do you realize when everybody has a heart of love and mercy, do you realize how glorious a society can be? Because those who are evil, who are angry, who want to not be forgiving and merciful, but want to hate and oppress and abuse others, they just won't be a part of it. God wants the merciful, those who will love those even when they're not loved. They love because they are loved by Him who loves us all. So notice what He says here in verse 33 of Luke chapter 6. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. Anybody can do that. And people do. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. You know, if you're only willing to give because you're going to get, that's not love. That's not real. That's not true giving. That's not the spirit that God wants us to have. So he says here in verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High." Why? Why will you then be sons of the Most High? "For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." This judgment that comes, do you know what God is looking for in the judgment, in eternal judgment? He's looking to see His Son Jesus in us. He's looking to see, are we a son like Jesus is a son? Jesus laid down His life. Jesus was crucified because He loves us. And He's saying, do I see the character of My Son in you? Because God is kind to the unthankful and evil. God can't help but be godly. God can't help but be righteous. God can't help but love. He is love. He can't help but be good because He is good. He can't help but be righteous because He is righteous. He has called us in a world of darkness, in a world of evil, in a world of confusion, in a world of disparity. And He said, be like Me in this world. Even though they'll hate you, even though they'll persecute you, even though they'll come against you, even though the world will despise you, love them as I love them when they despised Me. Love them. God wants to see if you will do what He does because you obey, honor, and love Him. That you're not reacting to the evil that comes at you, but you are acting of the love that comes through you to them. God wants to see a whole new way. And we have the opportunity in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, in the world, in this church, in the community, wherever we go, to be a light for Jesus Christ, to be the child of God, to demonstrate what it is to be a son or daughter of God by loving those enemies, by doing good and lending and hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you'll be sons because you bear the same character and image as He does. I think it's incredible. What God wants to see in you essentially is Himself. He wants to know that if He gives you glory and He gives you power and He gives you authority, that you will use it in righteousness and in goodness. Because that's what you were made for. You were made to be glorified by God. You were made to be glorified by God. You were made in the image of God to be raised up to be a child of God, to live as the child of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ for all eternity. It's the greatest calling of all time to realize why you were made. And so we see, we prove out who we are before God in the way that we walk and live. Will we accept God's love? Will we accept the sacrifice of Christ? And will we become crucified with Him? Will we lay down our lives for others? Will we do the same thing? And so He says in verse 37, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." How are you going to be judged? Jesus tells you. You're going to judge? Well, then you're going to be judged. You're going to condemn? You're going to be condemned. Are you going to forgive? You're going to be forgiven. That's an awesome promise. So He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again." What God wants is children who will follow Him. And do you get this? You get this? How are you judged? First thing, first point, you got to get this one down. How are you judged? Just as you judge others. Now, think about this when we talk about how can God decide who to grant mercy to and who not to grant mercy to? How does God allow anyone in? Do you realize the system of justice that God has created? You, in effect, before God, are going to judge yourself. He's going to let you, in a sense, judge yourself. Think about it. He says, the way you judge, you're going to be judged. You condemn, you're going to be condemned. You forgive, you're forgiven. With the same measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. You're going to judge yourself. And think about how tough this is now. Think about how life-changing this is when you realize the impact that you will stand before God and you will be judged as you judge. It's just amazing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. What does he say? Jesus says, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? Jesus Christ Himself, He says, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now notice verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. That should make us all think twice about what we say and what we speak, especially when it comes in regard to other people and the sins and the shortcomings that we may see in them. I realize that Jesus wants to see in us what He was. Do you remember when Jesus was on the earth and His disciples wanted to call fire down from heaven like Elijah? He's like, guys, you don't know what your spirit you're of. You don't know what you're doing here. He's like, you're wanting to kill these people. He said, the Son of Man was not sent to condemn. He was sent to save. The first coming of Jesus Christ, His life on this earth, was a mission to save. When He comes the second time, there will be a mission to receive those who are like Him, and then He will condemn those who have rejected Him. But the first time He came was to save. His mission was to save. Our mission now is not to condemn. Our mission now is to save. He wants to see us having the same heart, the same life that Jesus Christ Himself had when He was on this earth. That He was giving of His whole self for the salvation of others, for the good of others, to be a blessing in the lives of others. And you know what He says when the saints come the second time? In Psalms, we'll get to this next week. Well, then He's going to give them the right to execute judgment with Him. Then, not now. God wants us to be on a mission to save. This is the time of salvation. God is calling all men everywhere now to repent, as it says in the book of Acts. Everyone is being called to repentance. And God says, look, I want you to know this. Every idle word men may speak, they're going to give account of it in the day of judgment. By your own words, you'll be justified. By your own words, you'll be condemned. God's going to let you judge yourself. It's the most amazing thing of justice, isn't it? God is perfectly just because He will allow us to judge our own self by the things that we spoke and by the things that we did. Puts all the responsibility right here. We accept Jesus Christ. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when we do, that brings us in to this relationship where we will give an account for what we do. Notice this, the principle at the end time judgment in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It says this in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, and He will set the goats on His left hand, and the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, for who was it prepared? He says in verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer Him and say, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? See, they didn't have this relationship with Christ. They weren't doing it as under Christ. They said, when did we ever see you this way and do this? And He says, verse 40, the King will answer and say, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me. And then He will say to those on the left hand, Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. And they will also answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and not minister to you? And He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it. Did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And I believe what Jesus is talking about here, you can compare this with Revelation chapter 20 and the judgment when He gathers all the dead, small and great, those who had never even heard of Jesus before Him, and He makes a judgment of their hearts. But the point is this, by their own conduct, they judge themselves. By the way they treated others, they were judged. So, again, how does God ensure righteous judgment? By giving the judgment from our own mouth, from our own words, our own actions. It's the only way to be just, because you're going to judge yourself. If you've wanted to treat others, God's going to treat you. As you measure it out, He's going to put it right back on you. That is how you can have justice in a system where everyone who enters into life does so by mercy and forgiveness. It's according to the mercy and forgiveness that you show to others. It's an amazing system of justice that God has. 1 John chapter 4. We'll finish up here in 1 John chapter 4. It's an amazing thing that we have these minds that like to judge, where we'll focus on judging others and serve ourselves in doing it, where God wants us rather to judge ourselves and focus on serving other people. You know, people will make a judgment of somebody else. They'll put somebody else down. Why do we do that humanly? So we want to build ourselves up, right? We want to make ourselves feel better about us. So when you condemn somebody else, right, you know, it's the old put down. I remember my niece when she was in grade school, she said, the only reason you ever call somebody bad names or make fun of them is because you want to build yourself up. You want to make yourself feel better. And I said, that's right. That is why you do that. And the thing is that when you make the time to not think about judging others, but rather judge yourself and serve others, you get the judgment that God wants you to have. But when you focus on judging others, you try to build up yourself, that's when God will condemn you. That's when God will bring you into judgment. So 1 John 4 and verse 16 says this, And so we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Notice that. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Because we receive His love. We know God. We love Him. We abide in this love. And as we abide in God's love, and we know God, love is perfected in us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why is that? Because we know that in word and in deed, we love. We know that in word and in deed, we serve. We give. The boldness comes because we accept God's love and we share it with others. It's very simple. It's a very simple judgment. But we have boldness in the day of judgment because our minds are set on loving others, on giving to others, on serving others. And so it says, we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in the world. What we read in Luke, that you may be sons of the Most High God. Practice this. Do likewise so that you can be like Him. So that as He is, you are in this world. And what God is looking for in us is His own character. His own righteousness, His own goodness, His own love being manifested in us in the way that we go about walking and living and loving in this life. And so verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. See, Jesus was not concerned about Himself. Jesus was concerned about others. We don't have to be afraid of the judgment when we're focused on God and others. Because when our focus is on them, we have the boldness because this love is being perfected in us and we're becoming the children that God made us to be. And so if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, verse 20, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. You get that? He said, if you say you love God, then you love everyone who's begotten of God. And this is the commandment we have from Him, that He who, in chapter 5 and verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, how is it that God will judge us? He will judge us in His mercy according to the mercy we have given. He will judge us just as we judge others. In effect, what we do is we stand before God and we judge ourselves. It's an amazing system of justice. And so what God wants to see in us is our response to His love. That's why we continually focus on the love of God. We focus on the sacrifice on the cross of Jesus Christ. We focus on the resurrection. We focus on the delivering of this word to us, because this word is love. It's teaching us how to live this way of love that God wants us to live. And as He said, thy commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Our obedience comes out as we love Him. And as we love God and we love others, by following the commandments are kept, the love of God is kept, and we know God. The abiding in God will produce this in us. The knowing who God is will produce this in us. Because what God wants to do is, just as He formed man and shaped us in His image from the dust of the ground to make us to look like Him, He is now forming and shaping us within to look like Him, to have the character and the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to look like His Son. And those who look like His children, those who bear the image and the character of God, they're welcomed in to His kingdom forever. They're welcomed in because the kingdom was prepared for them from the foundation of the world.